Our Father, we know Thy love is greater than all the gifts. Love through my lips today. Love, Father, through my mind today. Love through the little bit of knowledge that I have and cause it to flame in fire. Love through my heart today. And may this community and this church and the whole world know that you love. And I'll give you the praise. Amen.
Lloyd Douglas, author of the book Robe, told how he loved to used to visit a music teacher, an old gentleman, a violinist. And every time burdens got heavy, he would go to visit this old gentleman. And the man had a music studio. Well, if you could call it that. It really was just one room in a cold water flat. And there were other rooms and there were other music teachers. And one day, Lloyd Douglas walked in the door and said, "What's the good news today, friend?" And the old man laid down his violin, walked over to the tuning fork hanging on a silken thread, took it up, and a little rubber mallet, and hit it. "The good news today is that's an A." "It was an A yesterday. It's an A today. Tomorrow. Next week, next month, and 1,000 years. That's the good news. It's an A. The soprano upstairs sings off key. The tenor next door, he sings all the high notes flat. The piano across the corridor, it's out of tune. But this is certain. This is an A. Today I want to bring you the assurance that some things remain constant. Some remain constant in midst of noise and change. It's not transient. It's not at the mercy of popular vote. It is timeless and it's permanent, and you can tune your soul by it. You can tune your soul by it." It was what the writer of the book of Hebrews said when he was trying to describe his world falling apart. It was in the midst of war. It was in the midst of trial. It was in the midst of tribulation. Everything was caving in on him. And he pointed his eyes to heaven and he looked to heaven and the Holy Spirit came into him and he was moved to say, "Jesus Christ the same yesterday, Jesus Christ the same today, and Jesus Christ the same forever." Now the message this morning was the same yesterday. It's the same today, and if time lasts, it will be the same 10 years from now. Jesus Christ is coming back in glory. I'll say it again, because I did not hear enough Adventist amens. Jesus Christ is coming back in glory. One of the recurring themes in the Bible is the second coming of Jesus Christ. 300 times in the New Testament, there's the reference, the inference to the second coming of Christ. 1,500 times in the Old Testament and elsewhere in the Bible, we discover inference and reference to the second coming of the King, the Messiah, the Kingdom of God, and the coming of Christ. You see, you say, "Why should I preach about it today?" Well, the urgency of the times demanded. The cynicism and skepticism that's prevalent in our world in modern times in the 20th century makes it a necessity. The liberal theologians who are now talking about rethinking, can you imagine? Rethinking the imminent return of Christ to the earth a second time. And the fanatics and ultra-conservatives who have their charts and their diagrams and have written it all out for us. And when it doesn't happen just like they want it to happen, they rewrite it. It makes it a necessity at this time to present a balanced understanding of the Word of God. You see, if my ministry in this pulpit is to be biblical, and I am to be balanced when it comes to the exposition of God's holy word, then I must of necessity come back again and again to the second coming of Christ. And so I'll make no apology. I will make no apology to the fact that as a Seventh-day Adventist minister and a preacher of the gospel, that I will present the glorious truth. Behold, the bridegroom comes. If you have your Bibles, turn with me now to Matthew, the 25th chapter. And I want you to notice here, beginning with verse 1. And then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. And they that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. And while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. And then all the virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourself. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they were ready, and went out with him to marriage, and the door was shut. And afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. And he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither day nor hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Now this parable is a part of the prophetic discourse given to our Lord upon the eve of his passion, and the eve of his crucifixion, and on the eve of his resurrection. It came about by a question that was asked, or questions that were asked, concerning the second coming of Christ, the destruction of Jerusalem, rather, and the eschatological events that would transpire before the Messiah would come back the second time. Now, that's very clear if you read chapter 24. Now, as I looked at this passage of Scripture, and there are many things we can find in it, I believe that this parable speaks to our contemporary age as no other parable in the New Testament. It speaks about the imminence of the return of Christ, the conditions of the return of Christ. And through the exposition of this passage, I discovered 3 things I want to share with you this morning. 1, the reasons for the coming of the heavenly bridegroom. 2, the requirements for the coming of the heavenly bridegroom. And 3, the readiness for the coming of the heavenly bridegroom. There have been men that have mentioned that this parable is the parable of the 10 virgins. It's not at all. It's the parable of the coming of the bridegroom. You see, the essence of the reasons for the preparation is for the coming of the heavenly bridegroom. What makes it so dynamic and real and makes it so contemporary is that God is coming back for his people, and that's hope for us. The reasons, the requirements, and the readiness. Now the key word is verse 6. Please turn with me and look at it carefully. You should bring your Bibles. If not, we've supplied Bibles. Pick it up and look with me. And I want you to notice here. I hope that as we get into this week after week, the exposition of God's Word, and we go into our prayer meeting series, which will be the biggest and the best anywhere in the country, we're going to open the Word of God, that you bring a notebook and a pen and you study and you write down and go home and study it during the week. That's what we want. We want to make the Bible the center of this church preaching. But I want you to notice verse 6. And at midnight, there was a cry made. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. He is coming. Go out and meet him. Now, to try to visualize what our Lord is trying to say, and to try to put it into terms that even teenagers can understand, young people can understand, is you've got to understand the culture in which Jesus lived. You've got to try to comprehend the times in which he lived, so that you can see and put it together and apply it to your own experience. Now, there were 3 things, a threefold meaning of matrimony in the days of Jesus, and it's important for us to understand that if we are to understand the coming of the heavenly bridegroom. There were 3 old procedure in things matrimonial. 1, the engagement. Now, the engagement in the Middle East was different than our kind of engagements. What would happen is the father and of the bride and the father of the husband-to-be would make the formal settlement. You see, they had something to say in those days. You don't have anything to say. I mean, they come and break the news and you say, oh, isn't that wonderful? What date? I'll be there. But not in those days. Then came the betrothal, and that was the time when the formal arrangement was made, and the ceremony, it was a ceremony in the bride's home, in the bride's home. And that would take place maybe a year before the marriage. You see, they thought through before they got married in those days. We don't think so clearly nowadays, and later on, sometimes it's too late to think. But in those days, it would be maybe a year later, and then came the marriage itself, and this took place approximately a year from the time of betrothal. It took place when the bridegroom came with his friends to bring the bride from her home to his father's home. Now, that's important if you're going to understand what the apostle is saying, or with what the apostle is saying here, Matthew. It's important to understand the threefold meaning of matrimony, the threefold meaning of marriage ceremony. It's imperative. Now, you remember that when Christ came the first time to incarnation, he came that he might win his bride. The purpose of the incarnation, Christ wrapped in the folds of the womb and Christ wrapped in the folds of the cloth. I tell you, the purpose was to win his bride. Jesus Christ came here to win his bride. And you know, I'm an evangelist by heart. And that's a gift God has given me. And I'm not ashamed of the fact that God has called me to evangelism. And I've been preaching across this country. And there's nothing more exciting and thrilling to present the fact that God can save people individually. That God can save them corporately, that God can save them specifically and redemptively and gloriously. There's nothing more exciting in my mind, in my heart, to see a sinner come to know Christ the Savior. Now that gives me life. You, if I made a bumper sticker, it would be, happiness is a soul won. There's joy to that. There's joy. The purpose of the incarnation of God is not only to save us individually, listen carefully, but Christ came into the world to win his people and is building his church. And the purpose of the incarnation and the first advent was to win his bride. But the message of this parable in chapter 25 is not to win his bride. The purpose of this parable is he is coming back to take his bride. He is coming back to win his bride. And he's coming back to show his bride. Now, that's something, isn't it? The purpose of the coming of Jesus Christ. Notice, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. J.A. Finley was visiting in the Middle East, and he was going to all the tourist places. And he was sitting in one of these taxi cabs being driven around, and as he was driving along a Galilean road, he noticed 10 women dancing happily along the road, going in the same direction. And J.A. Finley said, what's the meaning of these 10 women as they're making their way towards the village? He said, well, there's going to be a wedding. And right away, J.A. Finley, his eyes lit up and he got excited because he thought, well, maybe I can see a real Middle Eastern wedding. And maybe I'll be able to really catch the meaning of what my Lord meant when he said, the virgins went out with oil in their lamps. And he said, well, can we go to the wedding? And the man said, well, no, I don't think so. He said, well, why not? He says, well, because it might be tonight, it might be tomorrow, and it might be a week from now. No one knows. And he thought, that's strange. He says, yes, in fact, he says, you know what it is? It's kind of a nice thing to do is to try to catch the bridal party napping. Now, in order to prevent that, they've done something in the Middle East that sets the meaning of our whole parable. You see what they did? They hired a man to go ahead. And that man would go ahead and he would cry out, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Behold, the bridegroom cometh, to waken them out of their sleep. Do you wonder what it means when we talk about the three angels' message? Do you understand, my dear friend, the significance of what it means to go out and to proclaim evangelistically the message of the three angels, and it's called the loud cry message? Do you understand? It's to wake up a sleeping world and a sleeping church. Now, I guarantee you will not be able to sleep while I'm here. Little girl, we were at the feast. Wasn't that a feast? Wasn't that a feast a few weeks ago? We had a feast. They fed 900 people. And I was sitting there, and I greeted the mother, and the mother was smiling. The little girl, she says, "Boy, you talk loud." And the poor mother, she turned red, almost ready to faint. Here's the preacher trying to impress me. And I said, "That's right, honey. After a while, she'll get used to it." You see,
you can't make your preacher what you want him to be. He is what he is.
I was born a loud mouth. I'll die a loud mouth. And they better seal the casket, because I told my wife I'd want to get the last word in. He's coming to take his church, brothers and sisters. Listen to me, young people. Christ is coming back to take his church. And that's why he could say Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, to present it to himself, a glorious church without spot and wrinkle, holy without blemish. What a moment that's going to be. What a moment. Here the church is defiled. You better believe it. Here the church is defeated. You better believe it. Here the church is divided. Divided in mind. Divided in heart. Fighting among each other. But not so, not always. He's coming
back to wed his church. Christ loved the church and gave himself for. Why? To sanctify it. That it's going on right now. In some quarters, there are people pessimistic about a triumphant church. I'm not.
Tell me, did you ever see the state of the church like this? No hope for the church. No hope. There was a resurrection, remember that. A few weeks I'm going to be preaching on. No, I'm waiting for the brethren to come in. They wanted to take my pulpit for the brethren, but I can't give it to them, at least the first year. Friday, Sunday is coming. That's the commercial. Let's get back. You see, what I'm saying, brothers and sisters, the glorious wedding of the church of Jesus Christ. I will build my church, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And whatever men may say or do against the bride of Christ, she will emerge triumphant without spot or wrinkle. Praise God. And so the wedding day is coming. And the bridegroom shall not be confused, he shall not be defeated, and he shall not be disappointed. The heavenly bridegroom is coming back to take his bride. The heavenly bridegroom is coming to wed his bride. But he's coming to show his bride. Oh, what a great day that was. You see, when there was a wedding in the Middle East, he would go, the bridegroom, and he would take the bride, and he would bring... You know, we run away and hide ourselves on honeymoon. Not in the Middle East. Not in the days of Jesus. He would take his bride, and he would bring her to the Father's house. And there in the Father's house, you know what he would do? He would introduce her as princess. Thank you, brother. I'll be tripping over that if you don't... Someone said, "Why do you move so much? If they grew up in a neighborhood I grew up in, they'd have to move." You'd be shot out as many times as I have been, you would be moving. But in the Middle East, in Middle Eastern times, they would take the bride to the father's house. And they would have feast and joy and happiness. And there would be joy. And why should religion be so dull? Why should church services be so staid and staid and afraid to move? I had one elder in one of my churches. He was so concerned about how I sat on the platform. Oh, if I crossed my legs or kind of slid down, I'd get excited. You notice that. Someone said, "It must be energy." And no, the deacon here in the church says, "No, that's nerves." And he's right. Nervous about preaching and getting up. And I tell you, brothers and sisters, it's exciting to know the church of Jesus. Joyful experience. He brought him to that home and said, "This is my princess." And he would introduce her. He would introduce her. Why is Christ coming back? He's coming back to take his church. He's coming back to wed his church. And he's coming back to show his church. But what are the requirements for the coming of the heavenly bridegroom? What are the requirements? Look at verse 1, please, chapter 25. Chapter 25, verse 1. And notice what the Bible says. "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom." Now, I want you to notice that here it speaks about 10 virgins. 10 virgins. Now, outwardly, they're very similar. I mean, but inwardly, they were fundamentally different. And the difference is the difference between making it to the kingdom of God and being lost. The difference is being a member outwardly or being a part of Christ inwardly. The difference is a relationship with the church or the relationship with the Christ. The difference is between paying my tithe because I'm a member or giving because Christ has given.
And that's the difference. And when five were wise and five were foolish.
Ellen White, in the book Christ Object Lessons, page 405,
describing it, says this. Two classes of people or watchers represented the two classes who profess to be waiting for their Lord. They're called virgins because they profess a pure faith.
Now, the study of this parable, I knew there was something different about the wise virgins and the foolish virgins, and I discovered something. You see, there must be two main requirements for the coming of the heavenly bridegroom in the heart of the bride. And that is, one, there must be an outward profession of faith. An outward profession of faith. They were alike. You see, my brother and sister, Christ has called us to a confessing faith. Do you hear me? And if you're not confessing Christ as Lord in your life, in your neighborhood, in your business, where you work, then I could even question your experience and question whether you have known Christ as Savior. The outward profession, that's a part of the virgins. Outward profession. But that was not enough. A committed to a confessing light is not enough. Committed to a confessing faith is not enough. The parable goes further. It gets down deeper. It's possible to have an outward possession of faith and not an inward possession of life. Now think about that. It's possible to come on Sabbath dressed in Sabbath clothes and not even know that much in what a Sabbath relationship is. To have a name on a book and to have your name written in the book. To have been baptized, good and regular standing, whatever that means. Serving on church boards, on conference committees, but you're not possessed by the Holy Ghost. You're not born again. When Jesus Christ, our heavenly bridegroom, were to break through the cloud over this city today, you would be left behind. I tell you, if this is the case, then by all means, bow your head now and confess Him as Lord. Leave this place believing in Christ and in His coming. Hypocrisy, insincerity, unreality in her ranks. The Holy Spirit is grieved in the church today. Do you know that? The Holy Spirit of God is grieved. Hypocrisy, insincerity, unreality in her ranks. We must lament as Horatio Bonar of old when he said, I looked for the church and I found it in the world. I looked for the world, and I found it in the church, not known by the inward. Do you wonder why we have to put lists and checklists off to our children and teenagers? You can do this and can't do this, do this, and because they're not known of the Holy Spirit in their lives. The church
needs not only an outward profession, but it needs an inward possession. Now you'll notice the Bible says the oil in the lamps, the five wise virgins, and we'll be looking at that some other time in a deeper way, but the Bible says they had oil in their lamps. Now oil is always the figure of the Holy Spirit. You don't have to have a degree in theology to know that. In Zechariah, it's the oil, the Holy Spirit. You see, in the sanctuary service, it's always the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that brings light and life to the life and life to the life. The Holy Spirit. Sometimes it bothers me, Adventists, when it comes to the Holy Spirit. We're so afraid. We're so afraid because there's some people that exalt the Holy Spirit above Christ that we're afraid even to talk about the Holy Spirit in the church. But the Holy Spirit is grieved. That was the problem of the virgins. And if you read it carefully, the Bible says their cry was. Now this is a present continuous tense in the original language. It's a present continuous tense. And what does it mean? Our lamps are going out. Is your lamp going out today? Is your lamp going out today? Then you have already classified yourself our lamps are going out. Spiritually speaking, the foolish virgins did not know the experience of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. I heard of one preacher said that if the Holy Spirit left the church, no one would know the difference. And that's about it. Because I'm sure in some churches He has left.
We must walk in the Spirit, brothers and sisters. Do you hear me?
We must talk in the Spirit. We must drink in the Spirit. We must be like drunken men and drunken women for God, filled with the Holy Ghost, overflowing, pressed down and overflowing, known by the Spirit of God. Oh, I tell you, the most devastating reply in all Scripture is right here in this passage of Scripture. You'll notice that the virgins come back, those five foolish virgins. They want to get back in. I have young people tell me all the time, well, I'm going to go out and sow my oats, but I'm going to come back in. Look at the five foolish virgins and listen to what God says to those people, because He speaks about the virgins in the 20th century. We may dress different, but we're no different. And they come back and knock on the door. They knock on the door and comes that devastating reply. Verily, verily, I say unto you, I know you not. The only way you can be known of God is not by your membership, not by your mother or your father, the experience of your husband or your wife. The only way you can be known of God is by the Spirit that dwells in you, the Spirit of God. Now the readiness. Will you look here at verse 13? Look at it. We had the reasons, the requirements, and now the readiness. They tell you in exposition, when I teach in my class with theology students, teaching homiletics, 3 points to the poem. Well, we're going to the poem soon. The third point, readiness. Will you look here? Look here at verse 13. Verse 13. Listen what the Bible says. Watch therefore. Now he's speaking to the church contemporary. He's speaking to the church on Carroll Avenue and Eastern Avenue. He's speaking to Tacoma Park. He's speaking to workers, organized workers, and he's speaking to those who are workers within the church. And listen to what he says. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. He says, watch.
You say, swell. But what do I do now? What do I do in the meantime while he delays his return? What do I do to get ready? Now, I'm going to tell you a few things what not to do, okay? Huh? One, don't sit around listening for a bugle call. Huh? I'll tell you a few things not to do. Don't keep staring up at the sky, because you can't stay awake that long. Don't whip up a white robe or get a helium-filled balloon with three angels painted on it. Because when you fly, you won't need that. I can tell you what you shouldn't do. Don't quit work and move to West Virginia. Some of you people already moved out of this church. Better move back, because this is where the action's going to be. Someone told me idealistically, I'm moving to the country, and then I'm going to come back and work in the city. By the time she got back to the country, she was too tired to make it back to the city. Don't move to West Virginia yet. I'll tell you a few things what not to do. Don't try to set a date because of the signs of the times. I was visiting in Rhode Island. I told the people at a camp meeting, I'll tell it again, it's all right, it's good for telling. And they asked me to tell why I'm a Seventh-day Adventist and why I believe in what I believe, and that was good for me, and I enjoy that. And I was in this great Episcopal church, a beautiful cathedral, and I was telling them why I'm a Seventh-day Adventist and what I believe. And I told them I believe in salvation in Christ and went into the great glorious truth of justification, sanctification, glorification. And then I got into the wonderful second coming, and I told about the imminent return. And after I'd finished, there was a man raised his hand. It was question and answer period. He raised his hand, stood up, and you could tell he was sophisticated. You could tell he was intelligent by the words he used. And you could tell he was smart, because he said, I think you're a very good preacher. I knew he was brilliant, intelligent. And so he said, don't you realize, young preacher, that it could be 1,000 years from now? Eminent. Sat down. I said, friend, stand up. He stood up. They learned to answer me when I ask a question. And I said, take your hand, put it over your heart. For you, it will not be 1,000 years from now. Be ye therefore ready, he said. In such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. I was flying out of Denver some time ago, and I'm very nervous when I fly. It's good for me. I pray a lot. I'm very spiritual flying. You know, I mean, you could tell I'm spiritual. And I was on this plane, just got out of Denver, and always you have turbulence in Denver. I mean, there's no way. I tried it early morning. They said, that's good time. That's bad. Late night, bad. Every time's bad. And you, I love you people. I wouldn't have been here. I had to fly out of Denver yesterday. And I was flying out, got about 33,000 feet up, and the guy come over to, he says, we're having trouble. I wish he had discovered that before he took off. We're having a little trouble. Now, that didn't bother me, a little trouble, but pilots seem to, you know, make everything little. And then he came back on, he says, now the stewardesses will be coming through and showing you how to get in crash position. Now I knew it was a little more serious. And that wasn't bad enough. I was looking down, you know. I knew I was ready to go, but, you know, I just wanted to know where I was going. And so I looked out the window, and she came through, and she said, we're going to, the pilot said, we're going to collect all sharp instruments. Take off your glasses if you have false teeth. I was, you know, they're going to go anyway, but, you know, lines still are in there. And when she came through and collected the teeth, I was confessing sins I'd never committed. I mean, I was afraid. I was ready, but I was afraid. I'll tell you, when we got down on the ground, everybody ran to the bar. I ran to the telephone. And I got on the telephone. My wife says, who's that? It's me here. I mean, that's how afraid I was. That's how afraid. Ready? He says, be ye therefore ready, for such an hour the plane may go down. Be ye therefore ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the heart may stop. The next thing you'll know is the coming of Christ in glory. Be ye therefore ready, he says, behold. You see, be cheerful. What should I do? All right, be cheerful. Be balanced in your Christian experience. Be winsome. Brothers and sisters, if you get into this church, into that pew, and you're not greeted by anybody, you come see this preacher. You hear me? If they're not friendly with you, please see me. Because if there's anything we want to do here, we want to love you. Do you hear me? We want to be your friends. We want to let you know that you're important to us. That if you're not here on Sabbath, this isn't the same. And this church may be full to the rafters. If you're not here, it's not the same. I'll miss you. These leaders will miss you. Our elders and deacons and deaconesses will miss you. But be winsome. Be happy. You see, be stable, anticipating the return day by day. Other than that, I know not what else to do. Read your Bible. Pray. Fine. Share your faith. Be salt. Shake the salt out wherever you go. Light up the world with your smile and your love and your concern for people. And they can look at you and say, he's different. She's different. You can do that. Except maybe if you're not ready. If you're not ready to fly, you better buy the ticket. Hey, you hear me? Get it fast. It's free. As long as they're available. You better make up your mind right now. What good is a ticket if the event is already over? Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Be ready. Do you remember the story of Queen Victoria? It was when the Handel's Messiah was first sung in England. Now they had sung it on the continent, and there was something electrifying about it. I'd love to sing it even now. I can't sing a lick. When I get to heaven, I'm going to stand between Elmer and Nate, and I'm going to sing. Because when I was in a choir in college, they had two good singers on, one in each side, and they sung in my ears, and I tried to stay on. But you see, there was something exciting about that. Good music, exciting. But there's something exciting about music some don't think so good and nice. And it was Handel's Messiah. And what they had done was whenever they sang that great moment, the Hallelujah chorus, the people on the continent would stand in reverence to God. And so here it was in the great auditorium there in England. And Queen Victoria sitting there in the congregation. And it comes to that great moment when the strains of that great Hallelujah chorus ring out, and everybody is watching the Queen. What will she do?
And they see her stand. And she takes off her crown. And she bows her head. A prophecy of that day when every eye shall see him and every tongue shall confess him as Lord. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out and meet him. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you today that we can look with hope to the coming of the bridegroom. Help us, Father, to live every day as it was the wedding day. To live every day as it was the showing day. And we pray through the grace of Christ that every man, woman, and child in this place will be ready to say, lo, this is our God. We've waited for him. And he will save us. The King is coming. Hallelujah.
This has been another classic sermon from the Archive of American Christian Ministries. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistries.org. There you would discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.